Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, heeding God on the selection and function of national rulers. A vacuum of good national leadership exists in our world today, leaving many people feeling insecure. Russia's leader Vladimir Putin, taking political advantage of President Obama's decision to reverse his plan to attack Syria for gassing some of its people, he wrote an op-ed in the New York Times critiquing American exceptionalism. He pontificated, quote, "It is extremely dangerous to encourage people to see themselves as exceptional," end of quote. Senator John McCain, who's a Republican, took offense at this, and in an online September 19 commentary for Pravda, which is the Russian news agency, told the Russian people that Mr. Putin, quote, "is not enhancing Russia's global reputation," end of quote. However, our own American president, President Barack Obama, has faced a lot of criticism for his role in the Syrian crisis. Joe Klein's article, Stumbling Towards Damascus in Time, and remember, Time is essentially a part of the liberal media conglomerate, and normally it's very, very supportive of the president. But in the September 23rd issue of Time, he wrote, quote, "The president has damaged his presidency and weakened the nation's standing in the world. It has been one of the more stunning and inexplicable displays of presidential incompetence that I've ever witnessed," end of quote. That's an amazing thing for someone in Time to write. Accordingly, a September 12 Washington Times editorial, "The Unserious President," in summing up the president's alleged debacle with Syria and the potential it holds for bigger problems in dealing with the Iranian nuclear weapons program, he concluded, "What's really scary is that the Obama presidency still has 40 months to run. Then the Affordable Care Act, or Obamacare, the alleged signature achievement of President Obama, is due to see its individual mandate put into effect on Tuesday. And the news media has been filled with concerns about how it will financially affect many people. In fact, when this sermon went to press, Congress was set to shut the government down with all sorts of negative financial fallout due to strong opposition to this law. This morning, as I got online, I found out that the House of Representatives actually voted in such a way, and they're going to send their bill back to the Senate. And they have voted to delay the implementation of Obamacare and also remove one of the funds, financial gaining funds in the care itself. So this battle is going on. The Republicans are not backing down. So right now we are actually due to see the government close down. And then yesterday's Wall Street Journal that came out after I had finished my sermon, Peggy Noonan wrote another op-ed called "A Small President on the World Stage." And she wrote, "The takeaway from conversations last week in New York, where world leaders gathered for the annual United Nations General Assembly session, was," in the words of a diplomat, quote, "we want American leadership," end of quote. The second takeaway of the week has to do with a continued decline in the admiration for the American president," end of quote. So we're right on target in regards to this issue. There is a problem. There is an issue in regards to leadership. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? The need section of a sermon this morning reads, "Thus we ask, with the vacuum of good national leaders in the world and the insecurity it breeds at many levels of society, what qualities should I seek in voting for a leader? And or what can I constructively do at my level?" And that's where we're aiming this morning. We have a passage this morning that happens to address this. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 14 and going to verse 20. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee," Deuteronomy 17, 14, "and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him over a king over thee, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you, which is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is in front of the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to practice them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn aside not from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Deuteronomy 17:14-20, the passage that I just read, taught Israel to select qualified kings as national leaders, to function with characteristics and actions that highlight allegiance to God over idols. Deuteronomy 17:14-20 is part of the Deuteronomy chapters 12-26 specific treaty stipulations that were not an exhaustive list of God's laws, but instructed Israel on specific spiritual challenges that she would face upon entering the land of Canaan. As such, Deuteronomy 17:14-20, the passage that we just read, it addressed the lure for Israel's kings to heed false Baals versus God for rain, and to idolize possessions, that's in our Deuteronomy 14:22-29 lesson, or even military might for security, tempting them to lose their perspective, hurting their subjects with damaging decisions that bred apostasy. So Deuteronomy 17:14-20 taught Israel the qualifications and functions of kings to counter this problem. And here we go. First of all, God directed Israel to select a king that God himself had chosen, a man who was an Israelite, raised to revere God, being more disposed to heed him than a foreigner would be. It was absolutely essential that the king, from his very background, from his very roots, be deeply, deeply committed to God as opposed to any other idol. This is probably the single biggest issue that we face in national leadership today that is wanting. There is a tremendous vacuum for a real deep-seated commitment to God, the God of the Bible. We face it not only in the White House, we face it in Congress, in various levels. We face it in our state house. We face it in many times in our towns and so forth. This is what is desperately needed. We need people in leadership who are people of God. Now, this king was to perform certain deeds, particularly to guard his own heart from idolatry. Opposite relying on the false idol of human military prowess, the king was not to multiply horses or return to Egypt to acquire them versus trusting the Lord for national security. Very interesting statement. Verse 16, he shall not multiply horses to himself. That's what you would do if you're trying to build up your military. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Now, this is a different arrangement than what we have in our world today. The United States is not a theocracy as Israel was at that time. And so it only makes sense for the United States to have a strong military. But it's very important that the people who are in leadership trust the Lord. One of the things I've always admired about the ministry and actually the administration of Abraham Lincoln, our president, yes, he lived during a very difficult time, but he was a man who recognized his limitations without God. In fact, one day, he actually called for a day of mourning and fasting so that we would look to God. He said, this war has come upon us because we've gotten away from God, and we've become too proud because of our material gains, and we've forgotten the one who's given us these blessings. He actually made this statement. I think it was 1863, it was before the Battle of Gettysburg, I forget which it was. But it's a remarkable thing for a president to state. And would to God that we would get back to, in fact, a lot of the statements Lincoln made, he sounded like a preacher. We understand he was going to a Presbyterian church at the time, and he was very heavily impacted by a Presbyterian pastor there in Washington, D.C. And he was listening to what, in fact, this shows up heavily in his second inaugural address, which is full of theology, the most theological address by any American president in history was made. We need to get back to that kind of thinking. This also, this king was supposed to perform certain deeds, particularly to guard his own heart from idolatry. Opposite relying on the false idol of human military prowess, we covered that, he was not to multiply horses, but opposite relying on idols introduced to him by marrying foreign women, the king was to avoid expanding his harem like other kings did to guard himself from idolatry. In verse 17, where it says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, we don't identify with that in our culture because in the United States, bigamy is actually outlawed. But in the ancient Near Eastern area, it was very common for kings to have a large harem. And this harem was produced because they would create peace with other nations by marrying a princess from another kingdom. And when he married this princess, then she would be part of his harem, part of the family. That made him part of the extended family of that other kingdom, and that would produce peace. So the Bible says, I don't want you to be expanding your harems in order to produce peace. I want you to look to me for peace. And that's what they were supposed to be doing. Now, I personally believe that a man is much better off if he has just one wife, that God created one woman for Adam in the Garden of Eden. And anytime you get into scripture where you have more than one wife in polygamy that was allowed in the Old Testament, there are always problems, conflicts within the family itself. So that's really not a healthy thing. But the main goal here in verse 17, he shall not multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Because the wives, in Solomon's case, in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1-3, the wives, when he married these foreign wives, they turned his heart away after these false idols. And then God had to remove his blessing. But opposite then relying on gold and silver in the idolatry of materialism. And we know Colossians 3:5 says that materialism itself is a form of idolatry. Opposite God for security, the king was not to multiply to himself great quantities of silver and gold. Now it's true that God blessed Solomon with a lot of silver and gold, but he did that because Solomon was looking to him instead of the silver and gold, and God knew that he could trust him at least at that point in his life with a lot of silver and gold because it wasn't an idol. He was looking to the Lord. But the king was not supposed to make himself go after these riches. And this is something that we need to keep in mind even in our own lives today. In effect, then, the king would thus be kept at the status of a servant with God, leaving him totally dependent upon the Lord as his master for blessing and success, and even as a king. Reports are that when the Civil War was raging, people would hear Abraham Lincoln. You could actually hear him praying in the next room. He would pray out loud. He didn't pray quietly. He would get down on his knees in a chair. He would call out to God for wisdom because he just didn't know how to solve the situation. He wanted the Civil War to be done sooner than later. He didn't want the loss of human life. In fact, there's a photograph taken of Abraham Lincoln just after his re-election. This is after just being in the office for 4 years. And he looked like he had aged 10 or 15 years from where he had been before because the Civil War took a tremendous out of that man. But he was a man who prayed. He recognized he needed help. This is the type of mentality that God wants our leaders to have. Whether they're in Congress, whether they're in the White House, whether they're in the State House, they need to be men who recognize they need God. Because ruling people is far too complex for a man to do just with human wisdom. We need divine wisdom. We need this even in our church. We need to have this. I need to have this attitude all the time. Our board needs to have it, where we recognize our need for God, our need to look to Him for dealing with things that are in many times supernatural and above our ability to handle. Then in this humble state of mind, the king was to fill his mind with the law. In fact, he was to write himself a copy, that would be in his own hand, of it, out of what the priests and the Levites had, and to keep it and to read from it each day. Incidentally, this is an excellent way to remember something, writing it out with your own hand. But he was supposed to write out the copy of the Mosaic Law by hand himself. And it was supposed to be with him, and he was supposed to read it every single day of his life. In other words, he was supposed to saturate his mind with the Word of God. That way, when events came up, or when crises came up, and he had to think in a hurry, he had the Word of God at his disposal in his head, and he could use it. That's what God wanted these kings to do. He wanted to have their minds saturated with the word of God. Now, doing this would lead to a wonderful blessing, both for the king and for everybody else. First, reading scripture daily would make the king revere God. You pick that up in verse 19. This law shall be with him all. He shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere the Lord as God. When you read scripture and it reveals God's heart and his mind, it causes us to revere the Lord. And often, when you're going through a regular routine of reading scripture, God will arrange events in your life to match what he says in his word, and his word will actually address it. I've had this happen many times. My wife and I have a time when we read together in the mornings. We read together in the evenings. I have sermon preparations. Invariably, throughout the day, as whether we're in the devotional times or whether I'm trying to prepare passages of scripture, the passage that I'm preparing, supposed to be for ministering to you, ministers to me all over the place. Sometimes the Lord is critiquing something, sometimes he's encouraging, sometimes he's giving instruction, but it's doing it all the time. And I find that as a pastor, as if I'm involving my heart and mind with the word of God, God's interacting with me through his word. He's giving instruction on a constant basis. So it's very valuable for us to be exposed to the word of God. It causes us to revere the Lord because we see he's active in our lives. Second, reading scripture daily would then make him obey it as a humble subject of God. It's one of the things exposure to the word of God does. It makes you humble before the Lord and makes you realize you need to obey it. And then reading scripture daily would cause him to identify with his subjects as a man of the people to serve their needs versus being elevated by false pride to use his power as a king to abuse them. In verse 20, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren. One of the biggest critiques of the president that we have right now, in fact, one of the biggest critiques of men in Washington, D.C., is that when they get elected and they get into Washington and separate from the people, they think they're a big shot. And they view themselves as big shots. And what happens when that happens, their thinking and their identity with the people back home is stretched. And this is why there are many people are complaining. In fact, people in the news media write about the tremendous chasm that exists between the people and these leaders. It's because they've become big. God often referred to the kings, and he would say, you know, when you were small in your own eyes, I chose you to be king. That's the way God wanted them to continue. He wanted them to continue as people and who has viewed themselves as equal with their subjects. They weren't above their subject, equal with their subjects, not above it. In fact, all leadership should be viewed as by a leader. It should be used as a bigger opportunity to help other people. That's all. That's all human leadership is. It's not an opportunity to dominate. It's a ministry, rather, to help. It's an opportunity to help, and that's why we should view it that way. Then, reading scripture daily would make the king obey God's word exactly for God's blessing, as opposed to turning in any way from what God had said in verse 20. And that he turn not aside from the commandment, either to the right hand, that's going more conservative, or to the left, that's going more liberal. In other words, be very exact. Cut, you know, let the chips fall where they may, but let it fall and let it be exact. Fifth, reading scripture daily would bring God's blessing of a long reign and impress his descendants to want to imitate his policies as a king for success in their own administrations as kings of Israel, and that to the blessing of the entire nation for generations to come. When Abraham Lincoln got to the point where he recognized that he was going to have to come out and take a stand in regards to slavery, his stand was based upon Genesis chapter 1. He was reading one time that Genesis 1 said God created man in his image. And he stopped and he said, you know, God created, in his word, he in his day he used the term Negro. He said God created the Negro as a man. If God created the Negro as a man, he's made in the image of God. Is it right then for us to assume that a man made in the image of God has to be a servant to someone else simply because of the color of his skin? And Lincoln said, no, that's not right. So that's when he changed and he decided to come out with the Emancipation Proclamation, got it from Scripture. That's interesting. And that, of course, has had a dramatic effect on our history. That's what we need to do, be subject to the Word of God. Now, we've just talked about the leader. How about reality? Right now, we're not about to be able to vote leaders. We don't, you know, this fall, we don't have elections. These directives for Israel's Old Testament kings is very similar in application to God's directives for every single believer in our era of the church, with tremendous application for us. For example, like Israel's kings, local church pastors today are to avoid personal idolatry in any form that exists. 1 John 5:21. In fact, that passage is actually written to every Christian, where John wrote and said, "My children, my little children, keep yourselves from idols." And relying on the Lord in faith versus human or material resources. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul had an interesting command that he directed towards pastors in particular. And he says, "Let no man look down on you because you are young, but be an example of believers in word and manner of life and love and spirit and faith and in moral excellence." So they were supposed to be an example in faith and living by the Lord. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that verse 7, "We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, let us therewith be content." Pastors in particular need to be learning to be content with what God has provided them instead of willing themselves trying to become rich. This is a real trap. There have been a lot of ministers over the years and the centuries who have gone after money and distorted their viewpoint. That should not be our goal. And then, like Israel's kings, local church pastors today are to immerse themselves in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul taught in verses 13 and following, "Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Stop neglecting the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching," that's the doctrine, "continue in them, for in doing this you will salvage yourself and them that hear you." Very, very important. But just as local pastors are supposed to example in life what God wants the rest of the local church to do, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says that they're supposed to example, that shows us that every single Christian today, whether it's me standing behind the pulpit or you sitting in the pew, every single Christian should avoid all forms of personal idolatry and immerse his mind in Scripture like Israel's Old Testament kings for God's great blessing. I read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and this is a command that is given to every single Christian. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, even as new Christians, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." See, we're all supposed to be in the Word, not just pastors. Now, as every believer then follows this pattern in life, he functions as a God-blessed king would function, and therefore he fills the vacuum of effective national leadership influence at his level of life. See, what God calls us to do is the same thing that what he was calling the kings to do. He wanted them to be separate from idolatry. He wanted them to be immersed in his word, and then they would know how to function. That's the same thing he wants us to do. So if we do that today in principle, God makes each one of us like a king. We have tremendous influence on people around us. We may not recognize it immediately, but we do. So we can fill the vacuum as people at the people level that affects our society. So the lesson is, God called for Israel's kings to avoid all forms of idolatry in their walk by immersing their minds and hearts in Scripture, to revere God so as to obey him humbly, to identify with others around them in spiritual need, and to obey God exactly for blessing and influence. As God likewise directs local church pastors today, and they in turn are to example what every other believer is to do, as every believer in Jesus Christ heeds God's directives initially given to Israel's kings, God uses him at his level of experience to help fill the vacuum of effective good national leadership. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, according to John 1, 11 and 12. Then may we elect those into national leadership who best adhere to the Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20 leadership model. Above all, may we personally keep ourselves from every form of idolatry, daily immersing our minds and hearts in Scripture to gain God's blessing and become a leadership blessing to many in a world that is desperate for good leadership influence. Now, in the conclusion or the illustration part, what I wanted to do is to give you a very practical way of applying this. We mentioned in the introduction this morning how even UN leaders are concerned about the absence or the perceived weakness of leadership in our White House and so forth. How do you address that? Well, to apply this message to the leadership vacuum problems and their fallout, as noted in our introduction, we note that we have no capacity right now to vote in good leaders, so voting is out at least for now. However, we can make a difference as we have the Scriptures, and they reveal how we can function as affirmative, influential leaders where we live. Let me point this out. First, we know that too much Bible prophecy involving many nations has yet to occur, even after the church is taken out of the world in the rapture, for a world nuclear holocaust to be instigated by any nation, including Iran. See? That's why I'm not really afraid at all about a possible nuclear. If there's any kind of a nuclear thing that occurs before the rapture, it's got to be very, very minor, because you have to have all of these nations left to fulfill prophecy after the rapture. So those nations have got to exist, and a lot of those nations are right in the Mideast. Okay? It is true that the universe will eventually pass away with a holocaust. Second Peter talks about the universe, the heavens, and the earth passing away with a great heat. But that occurs only after Christ's thousand-year reign. That's after we come back in the rapture. And God is going to cause that event to occur to establish a new universe. See, global warming, you have to understand, God is the one who's going to author the final global warning that's going to be catastrophic. He's going to cause the entire universe to pass away with enormous noise and great heat. And he's going to do that in order to bring a new heavens and a new earth into the picture. But that's a long ways off. Then after the church is raptured, the first major military movement will involve Russia's invasion of Israel. That will lead to God's supernatural destruction of the invaders. The Soviet Union, actually Russia, is going to come down from the north. We know this from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And she's going to try to take spoil in Israel because she's going to be hurting financially very badly. Russia's already hurting financially, but she's going to come down. And when that happens, God's going to rain fire and brimstone down on the soldiers, the Russian soldiers that are there. And it's going to be a catastrophic. Now, once that happens, that's going to create an imbalance of power. We know this from prophecy. The Antichrist, who will be ruling the revived Roman Empire at the time, will see that there's no real force to oppose him right there in Russia. So then he, leading Europe's revived Roman Empire, will invade much of the Middle East. And the kings of the East, involving India, China, Korea, Japan, etc., they will react to that and they will send their armies against the Antichrist, a confrontation that will be interrupted and defeated by Christ's return. But that's all going to happen after the church is gone, after you and I, who know Christ as our Savior, after we're out of this world. So there are a bunch of applications here. Number one, we must not be fearful over a waning U.S. influence in the Mideast. God is merely allowing the nations to move into position to fulfill his word. In fact, when I was at Dallas Seminary, they said we should expect in the future to see the United States acquiesce in regards to its influence in the Mideast. There should be something that turns it to back it off, because right now the United States has too much influence for prophecy to be fulfilled. Well, you got a president in who's actually doing that, and that's creating something. That may actually be the cause of getting Europe to say, you know, we're going to have to arm ourselves, and Japan to have to say, we're going to have to arm ourselves, because if the United States isn't going to get our back door, we're going to have to take care of ourselves. And that will be interesting to see if that happens. It may. So anyway, We shouldn't be concerned about that. Our part is to realize that these events mean that we are just closer to the rapture than in times past, and that we need to live for Jesus Christ and serve him today. I really feel that we're getting very close to the rapture. And so it's time for us to look up and time for us to serve the Lord. Second, regarding financial concerns by problems created by national leaders such as Obamacare or a government shutdown, Scripture at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 shows that God promises to meet the needs of believers who give to his interests. We mention this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. Every single Sunday we mention about this. If we give to the Lord's interests, he provides for our needs. So all we need until the rapture, financially, in order to serve the Lord has promised and meet. Now, he may not allow us to become extremely rich. We don't know. He may. We don't know that. But we do know that he's going to meet our needs so that we can continue to do the will of God. The focus that we need to have is on the will of God. We focus on the will of God. He will meet the needs that we have, the financial needs that we have, so that we can do his will. So, Christians who heed God in this matter will see him meet their needs. So you see how the Bible settles us down? The world doesn't know this information. The world doesn't believe it because they don't believe in the Bible anymore, and they've hurt themselves. And that's why there are a lot of people, even UN leaders, who are concerned and worried. They don't know what's going to happen. We do. And we can actually encourage people. We can actually give insight to people. We can lead people to Jesus Christ and cause them to be settled. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, and then may we fill our minds and hearts with Scripture for an edifying view of how we live today and how to live today. May we live for Jesus Christ, and may we use his truth to disciple other people who are in need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for the way you instruct us even in this information on kings. And from passages in the Word of God, you instruct us that even if the leader that we have, the alleged king who might be over us, is weak or is not godly or is failing in some way, or if those who are in the Congress are doing so or at the state level, that still doesn't mean that we cannot live a profitable and we cannot live an effective life. You want us to live at the grassroots level as kings and priests unto our God. We ask as believers that we would do so, immersing our hearts and minds in the Word of God, fleeing from idolatry in every single form that it exists, that we might indeed be blessed. I ask, Father, also that if there's anyone listening who may be in our service this morning or who may be listening on the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and is apart from hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see their need to believe in him, that they might not only have eternal life, but have a pathway towards living a life that is settled in the midst of tremendous unrest and insecurity today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.